I've got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, praise God. Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Galatians chapter 5. And today we're going to continue on and actually end up a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Today's message is entitled In Step with the Spirit. And it comes from the last fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Do you remember when I started this series and a few times I've said, not only everything in Galatians, but the majority of what Paul teaches. In fact, if you had to say what was the original revelation of Paul's gospel, it can't be understood until you read Galatians 2. And so whenever you're reading a new book by the Apostle Paul, go back, read Galatians 2. Remember I said there's always a story behind the story? And it'll open up some of those passages, even the ones that you thought were difficult. What happened in Galatians chapter 2? I call it the Antioch incident. Not only me, but most scholars do. The Antioch incident was, Antioch was the first church in the early church that was first called Christian. And so everything started down in Jerusalem. But if you up the coast of Israel, in a town on the north coast of Israel called Antioch, it had a huge section of Jewish population already in the Bible times. And they were very, very Jewish. And so when the gospel came there, it was just like a wildfire. The early church took off. And it really took over from Jerusalem as being kind of the prominent church in those days. And everything was fine, especially at the beginning, because the gospel that the Apostle Paul was teaching and that Peter was teaching was that we're all one in Christ. There's not us and them. There's not division in the body of Christ. There's no such thing as Jews versus Greeks. There's no such thing as division between men and women. Not that they're not different, but that they're equal and they're all a part of the body of Christ. And it was all great until some people came up from Jerusalem that had a different way of viewing things. They said, yes, it's fine that there are Gentiles coming to faith, but if they want to be Christians, if they want to be genuinely saved, we got to make them Jewish before they can become Christian. And so that had to do with a lot of things. You have to use your imagination on this. Picture if our church was half and half people, and on one half of the church, people dressed Greek. They wore tunics. They had, you know, a certain style of hair. They call them Hellenized Jews. They were firmly in that kind of Jewish, they were the new crowd. And then you had some old-fashioned people on this side. They dressed Jewish. They ate Jewish. They wore their hair Jewish. They didn't mix well. At first, when the Holy Spirit was bringing them together, they did. But as soon as these teachers came back in, they started saying, no, we're Jews. We don't eat with Gentiles. And so they stopped eating with each other. The Apostle Paul says, even the Apostle Peter got caught up in the hypocrisy. And in front of everybody, he confronts him. He says, you know that we're not saved by being Jewish, by all of that outward stuff. And he says, we're all to be one in Christ. There's not us and them. The reason the Holy Spirit brought us together so that we could be one big family. How many are with me so far? And it's because of that, that verses in Romans that say, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of glory of God and are saved freely. I used to think that means it's of the saved people and unsaved people. He's saying there's no difference. What? Between Jews and Gentiles. And so a Jewish person, is that one, is their ethnicity and their culture? And everybody else that's not Jewish is a Gentile. How many Gentiles in this place? If you're not an Orthodox Jew, that's you. So praise God that we're included. Amen? In Paul's day and age, they didn't have divisions because of masks or because of politics or because of vaccines. In their days, it was how Jewish are you? And the church was divided. And he writes in the book of Galatians, he says, listen, the works of the flesh are obvious. And if you've ever listened to that list, you'd be amazed at how many of them are factions and envy and jealousy and backbiting. They were things that had to do with their relationships with each other. So that's what the flesh does. So he used that word and he differentiated being led by the flesh and being led by the Spirit. Which one are we going to be? And so flesh, by the way, I always have to mention, isn't this stuff we're made of. That was Paul's word. It was very Greek to talk about it like that. But the flesh is your natural person. The flesh is who you are without God in your life. The flesh is just your selfish natural instincts. We all have it. We all still wrestle with it. We all have to wake up in the morning to decide, are we going to let our flesh lead or his spirit lead? So it's just not our spirit, but it's, are we going to be led by his spirit or our flesh? Which is it going to be? Am I going to just wallow in selfishness? Am I going to just think about me today? Am I going to let my anger rule and reign? Am I going to still be resentful like I was yesterday? You know what I mean. Am I going to just live my life for myself, or am I going to be led of the Spirit? Because Apostle Paul said, you can't do both at the same time. You can't. And so which one are we going to be in? So then he goes on to explain, let me describe what it looks like when you let the Spirit lead. The fruit of that, the result, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Oh, man, I love it. One of the parents a couple weeks ago brought a little girl this tall, and she came up to me and she told me the fruit of the Spirit because she'd memorized it. I love it. Little things like that, friends, you plant seeds in your kid's life, it'll bear fruit for years to come. And so it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, love, joy, peace, forbearance or forgiveness, they're both right, kindness or gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? And self-control, or temperance is another word. He says, against such things, there is no law. Why does he say that? When I was memorizing this verse as a kid, I never understood why he threw that last clause. Against such things, there is no law. It's because they had stopped eating together. See how I mean the story makes sense of that phrase? They had said that if you're Jewish, you can't eat with a Gentile. And that was a big deal. When they got together for church, they didn't just have church service. They ate a meal together. It's the origins of our potlucks. Oh, I can't wait for church potlucks this summer. Can you? Already, they say you can take your mask off if you're outside, and that's where we have our potlucks. So can't wait. We're going to have 4th of July. Anyway, it's going to be great. But they ate together. It wasn't just an option. It wasn't just refreshments after the service. It was a spiritual category. It was a part of their being a church. It said at the beginning of the early church, it says, and they met together, they listened to the disciples' teachings, they prayed, and they broke bread. That was one of the spiritual categories, a means by which they bonded and were the body of Christ. And they stopped doing it. Why? Because they had a law. And by the way, it's found no place in the Old Testament. It was a part of the law that they called the oral law. All of the rules that the Pharisees came up with, and that it was you can't eat with a Gentile. No place found in the Old Testament, but that was the law. And he says, listen, if you're talking about the law, remember what the law of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, all these things. And guess what? There's no law against any one of those things. And if you've got some kind of a rule or regulation that's keeping you from fellowship or that's keeping you from right relationship with somebody, you're not doing it right. Paul said to the Pharisees, he goes, that's called straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel. Great word picture, isn't it? You got rid of that little gnat, but then you swallowed a whole camel. You've got the whole thing backwards. The most important thing is love. That's why he starts it with that. And so wise people for years have said, really, when you look at all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit, they're all just functions of love. Because if you love somebody, that joy is going to be there. If you love somebody, you're going to walk in peace. And so all of these have to do with our relationships with each other, including self-control. And so he goes on in the next part of the verse, which just kind of completes this thought. And I believe it kind of expounds on the 9th one, self-control. He says, would you read it with me? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, its passions, and its desires. That's what self-control is. Self-control is the ability to have self-mastery. It means to have dominion. Remember that Old Testament word, dominion. It means to have, just like God is the king of the universe, he's given us our own little pea patch to be the king of, to be the master of our dominion, to get the weeds out of our own backyard. you know, to take care of our own dishes, all of those things, to take care of my thought life, to make sure that I'm master of the things that come out of my mouth, that I don't just say every foul thing that comes into my head, to make sure that I'm careful about the things that I eat and drink, not about legalism, but about freedom, that I'm not, that I don't indulge my flesh to the point where I'm addicted to things, no matter what it is. You can be addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to nicotine, to even to painkillers and opiates. You can be addicted to food. You can be addicted to watching inappropriate things online. I'm always careful because I know there's kids listening to speak in code, even though nothing goes past them. They know what I'm talking about. You can be addicted to all sorts of unhealthy things. The fruit of the Spirit that is self-control or self-mastery is Holy Spirit dominion, is that even those, 1 Corinthians says, all things may be permissible to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The fruit of the Spirit puts us back in control so that we can live godly lives. And so he says, if you belong to Christ Jesus, how many belong to Christ Jesus? It's like in Toy Story. Does it say Christ and Jesus on the bottom of your feet, metaphorically? We belong to him. Hey, you know, Andy's our boss. We are his creations. I've gave my life to Jesus when I was a young kid. And for the rest of my life, I've been trying hard, my hardest to try to take it back. And the Holy Spirit keeps reminding it to leave it in his hands. And so he says, you've crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. And then he says, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. King James says, let's walk in the Spirit. You know that word, like when we say our walk with Christ or we're walking with the Lord, it doesn't just mean doing this. It means our whole way of living. Our walk needs to match up with our talk. And so it's not just saying the right words, but it's living it out. Living out our faith. That's our walk. And he says, listen, since we live in the Spirit, we need to be walking in the Spirit and keeping in step with him. And then he says, let us not become, and he gives us three more things, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And so that would be the opposite of walking in the Spirit. Man, what a word. I just think there are so many places that in the Bible that are so encouraging about unity and about love. And I really think the world needs that message right now. It needs that message big time. You know, I thought we were divided before a year ago, but it just seems like people have gone into their corners and they are refusing to come out. They're not going to bend one bit. We've gotten more and more polarized. Has anybody seen it? Even in the church, we've gotten more and more polarized. And so I'm not here to come down on anybody's side or take up issues. I'm just here to preach the word of God and call us once again back to unity in the Holy Spirit, to come back and make the major things the major things. Amen? Well, so let me break it down. The first thing he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. First thing I want to talk about in the first step is crucifying the flesh. Isn't that a great word picture? Sometimes I have to slow down and ask myself, if somebody was the first Sunday in church, would they understand what I'm talking about? And I think it needs a little unpacking. Crucifying the flesh does not mean putting yourself literally on a cross like they did to Jesus, nailing your hands and your feet and dying. It's a metaphor. It's a powerful one. But you think in the Apostle Paul's generation, because he was somewhere around the age of Jesus, even though they weren't friends, he came to faith in Christ after Jesus had died. And by the way, somebody came and asked me, who's this Apostle Paul you're talking about? He's the one that wrote this book. He was one of the early leaders of the church. And so Jesus was the founder of the church. The Apostle Paul was one of its chief spokespersons. He was a convert to Christianity, and then he led the early church. And he taught us a lot about not just the religion of Jesus, but the religion about Jesus. That in Christ were new people. And they had this great word picture because they had seen not only Jesus go to the cross, but that generation, by the time the Romans got through destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD, just about 18 years after this book, they were about ready to see thousands and thousands of people put on crosses. It was the most horrific way that in the Romans that they dealt with criminals. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. It took sometimes 2 days. It was torturous. It was the most horrific thing they could think of. And somehow in the early church, they took that ultimate symbol of defeat and turned it into a symbol of victory. Because Jesus died on the cross, and when he did, he took away our sins. He set us free. Not just from the sins of the past, but now the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, if the flesh, if our own natural instincts is the root of all of our sinfulness and our selfishness, just like Jesus was taken to a literal cross and crucified, we can take that flesh inside of us and crucify it and be done with it once and for all. We can crucify it. We can be done with it. He says that old person that we used to say, that selfish me, that hot-headed me, that me that always has to be right, that me that is just hard to get along with, that me that's always just kind of prickly and ornery, I can take that old guy and put him on the cross. And so what a wonderful idea, isn't it? It's what we call being born again. That old person I used to be, that old person used to be an addict. And I know those that are in recovering community, sometimes it's helpful to think about in terms that I'm always going to be an addict and I'm always going to fight the fight day by day. For other people, it's also sometimes useful to think about that's the me that I used to be. The me that I used to be used to serve drugs, used to serve alcohol. I don't serve those things anymore. I've been set free. That person died, and the life I live is a brand new person. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul in this chapter really, really goes into this idea in detail. But he says, we know that our old self was crucified. That means he died with him, with Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. What an amazing idea. Have you ever said this to yourself? Well, I'm only human. And just gave yourself a little bit of permission to go back and be the old self again. I'm only human. Friends, I got to tell you, there was a story when I was a young kid about Otto the fish. You remember the fish? The pet store owner told this little boy, only feed him just a little bit. And he fed him, and then he looked sad, so he fed him some more, and he fed him some more. It's great pictures. It's a Dr. Seuss story. And he got bigger, and then he put him in a fish tank, then he had to put him in the bathtub. Pretty soon, he was too big for the swimming pool. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. I didn't realize it when I was a kid, but I think Dr. Seuss was using a metaphor for what happens when you feed stuff you shouldn't be feeding. That's what happens to your flesh. Say, oh man, has your flesh been barking at you? Oh man, you just need to go back to the fridge. I lost a couple of battles last night. I think I had 3 dinners, and I've been doing so good. But my flesh was barking so loud, and then Molly made, why did you make 3 dinners last night? She made healthy stir fry for us, and then she made English muffin pizzas for the kids. That's just mean. I love English muffin pizza since I was a kid. That's just, and I can smell it. And so, you know, I don't know why I kept going back. And then she had Doritos. Why did you buy Doritos? You know what Doritos are coated in? Cheese and crack cocaine. You can't just eat one. There are chemicals in there that make you go back and back. They're evil. Absolutely evil. They should be illegal. They should have a tax on them like cigarettes. They're bad for you. Anyway, I'm here to tell you, I'm listening to the message too. You don't have to listen, because listen, you think, oh, my flesh is barking. If I give it a little bit, it'll leave me alone. It's not the way it works. You feed your flesh, it just gets bigger. You feed it, now it knows where to find food. That's why you don't feed the bears at Yosemite. It keeps coming back. It doesn't get better. I'm just going to feed my flesh a little bit. I'll just take care of it a little bit, and then it'll leave me alone. And it doesn't. Self-control. this word, self-mastery, teaches us how we don't need to be the servant of our flesh. It's okay to let it be mad. It's barking. Let it bark. Oh, my flesh is really mad at me because I cut it off. Let it be mad. It's okay. It'll live. Trust me, it'll live. Been trying to kill mine off for years. It's still there. But the more I feed it, it just gets bigger. But if I could just say, Lord, I'm more than human, by the way. Well, I'm only human. No, you're not. You're not. You're created in the image of God, and you're full of the Holy Spirit. That's not only human. You're more than human. You've got the Holy Spirit's help. You say, like all of these things, I'm out of love, I'm out of joy, I'm out of self-control. Then ask the Holy Spirit to give you his. Then you give me yours, Holy Spirit, because I want to break the cycle. Anybody with me? Say amen. The Holy Spirit helps us to have mastery even over our appetites. And here's the verse that really condemns me this morning. It says, he's talking about people that are not led of the Holy Spirit. And he says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. In Greek philosophy and several times in Paul, he talks about the stomach. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. And the stomach, by the way, in both of those passages, by the way, it isn't even talking about food. For Paul, he's actually talking about sexual appetites. But the stomach is another human appetite, is another thing that will drive you to sin. Now, follow me on this. The appetite isn't the sin. God gave us an appetite to eat on purpose. It has a healthy function. And he gave us an appetite for human relations for the same reason. It's a healthy thing. God isn't against marital relations. And so what it is the appetite isn't the problem, but what do we do with the appetite? Do we master the appetite, or does the appetite master us? And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is it puts us back in the driver's seat. To say, God has said, all of these trees you can eat of, but not from this one tree. And so instead of just giving in to my flesh, he's put me back in the driver's seat. He's allowed me to have self-mastery. Whatever I'm addicted to, I don't care what it is, even if it's reading inappropriate books, if it's watching the wrong TV shows, have I stepped on your toe yet? You fill in the blanks of the thing that you struggle with, okay? I'll let the Holy Spirit just give it to you. I've got my own issues. But the only way I can win the victory isn't because Mike gets so strong. It's because Mike really, really leans into the Holy Spirit. And I let him rule and reign instead of my own flesh. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And then the second part is, first we crucify the flesh, and then we walk in the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or walk in the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us self-mastery, dominion. I love this part of the Holy Spirit. And even when it comes to our larger church family, even though not every Foursquare church is alone, but we are part of a larger movement. People don't realize this, but we're a Pentecostal charismatic church. Actually, we're not charismatic, because I'm a church history student. We actually are worse than charismatic. We're Pentecostal. We go all the way back to the Azusa Street revivals. And when the Holy Spirit started pouring out on these churches and people came from all over the country, thousands of people got saved. At the very beginning of those, by the way, they started praying for healing. They started having words from the Lord. It was begun by a one-eyed black preacher who was the son of a former slave. And his pulpit was two apple boxes stacked on top of each other. And people would come and they'd have church services and they would just sit and wait. And all of a sudden somebody would have a word from the Lord and they'd start singing a song. And people started crying and they would sing. And people came to know the Lord by the thousands. And when the LA Times got there, and they did, they wrote about it salacious. They were like a tabloid back in those days. And they were so offended. They would write about how these people would pray in tongues and how they would hold hands together. But you know the most important, the most offensive part is they had, wait for it, white people and black people were going to church together. That was the most offensive part. That was the part that was horrific to the citizens of L.A. It only lasted just maybe 5 to 10 years, and even the church got segregated once again. And it just breaks my heart to this day that there's still segregation. When the Holy Spirit takes over, it brings us together from different walks of life, from different ethnicities, from different backgrounds. It doesn't matter what you look like or your skin color. We are to be one in Christ. They had a phrase at the beginning that the blood of Jesus washes away the color line. And it started off like that. But then there were things that took over. The flesh took over. And people started arguing. And people started arguing about who was in charge. And somebody took off with the mailing list and came up to Portland and started a church. And somebody else came from Chicago and took off and started a church across town. And it just doesn't take long for the flesh to start chipping away at it. It was like they took the book of Galatians and buried it in the ground and forgot about it. Love, joy, peace. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And so it doesn't matter whether your church is experiencing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit or there's miracles or something. If you don't have love in the midst of it, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's worthless. If you don't have love, it's worthless. The Holy Spirit never loses control. He always puts us back in control. So in 1 Corinthians, they had an issue. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to the church in Corinth, which was experiencing a revival like Azusa Street. Miracles were happening. People were getting healed. There were prophecies. There were tongues. By the way, the only thing that technically makes us Pentecostal is we are a church that still believes that miracles can happen. We still believe in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. You believe that, you're Pentecostal too. It doesn't matter what denomination. There are now, in the 60s, that same notion took off amongst the Baptists and the Catholics and the Lutherans. That was the charismatic movement. The idea that the Holy Spirit can move in any church regardless of what sign is on the door. And so the Apostle Paul came to the church in Corinth because they were experiencing miracles, but they were also getting a little crazy. That ever happened in a church you were in? So he says in 1 Corinthians, what? He says, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everybody may be instructed and encouraged because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That's that self-control issue. And he said, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so the Apostle Paul is laying it down. You can be full of the Holy Spirit and not be disorderly. Well, I love doing newcomers receptions, and I love doing membership classes, which we haven't done in a while because of COVID. But people always come and they'll say, you're a Pentecostal church? I said, yeah. I said, when are you going to start rolling down the aisles and handling snakes and all that kind of stuff? Because they've heard stories about these weird churches. I said, no, that's our weird cousins in the South. Those are the Shiite Pentecostals. You know, they're the radical wing of the tent. You know, we love them. We love them. They love the Lord. You know, I have very close friends and relatives that are in that. And we believe in the Holy Spirit just as much. Foursquare tends to be kind of low voltage Pentecostals. But one of the things I love, even from the very beginning, because we were started by a tent evangelist who was one of the most prolific evangelists of the 20th century. And she was a woman. Back when women couldn't even vote, into the 20th century, she was preaching. And at first they didn't like her because she was a woman, but they couldn't help but notice that thousands of people were coming to know the Lord. And then they didn't like her because she prayed for the sick. And then when thousands of people got healed, they said, well, I guess we can't argue with that. Just about every denomination under the planet claimed her at one point or another. But what I loved about her is even though her services were very spirit-filled and they had miracles and they had manifestations, is she would always careful not to let it get too out of control. She tells a story in her book one time that I just love, one of my favorites, because I always wondered, how did moderation end up being one of our 22 statements of faith? Nobody puts that in their 22 things that make their denomination different. Moderation, somewhere in between, right? That's like the word self-control. But she was in a church service one time, and while they were singing songs, there was this woman in the back that was just going, "Ooh," and she would just make these noises and go off, and that was just kind of her Holy Spirit thing, you know, and she got excited. And Sister Amy just came up alongside her and just, with love, not rebuking her, but she says, "Sister," she goes, what causes you to make that noise like that?" She goes, "Oh, sister, when I get the Holy Spirit, I can't help myself. It just starts coming on and things start coming out." And he says, "Let me ask you something." She goes, "Do you think Jesus is here?" And she goes, "Oh, yeah, I could sense her presence right here." And she goes, "Do you think if Jesus was here right now, he'd be making noises like that?" And the lady said, "Oh, probably not." And she goes, "Well, maybe we shouldn't be either." And you know, if you've ever been at service where somebody starts screaming or something like that, it's a little distracting. It may be edifying to that person, but it isn't. And she wasn't trying to quench the Holy Spirit. She wasn't shutting down the miracles. She was just saying, you know, it's possible we can be really on fire and full of the Holy Spirit without getting weird and to still have order in our service. I love it. Amy McPherson, she wasn't a perfect person. There are no perfect people. But I love stuff like that, that still I think is in our DNA as a church. Anybody with me? I remember years ago in our church service, many, many years ago, when we were still at the little church, and we were having a small church service one evening, and we had had a time where if you want to get prayed for, you can come down forward. And so some of our more spirit-filled brothers and sisters came down and were praying for people, and they were getting a little bit loud, and which I don't mind in and of itself, but it came time for the altar call, you know, the part where I say, bow your head and close your eyes. And I knew there were a couple of ladies in the back. It was their first time ever in church. And I knew if I gave an altar call, they were going to get saved, and they did. They gave their heart to the Lord. But as I'm trying to lead through this altar call and explain, they got louder and louder and louder. I mean, they're like, I can touch them. And to the point where they were praying in tongues louder than I could preach with my microphone on. And nobody could hear what I was saying. And finally, I just turned to them and I shushed them. I said, "You guys keep it down a little bit?" And they looked at me like, "What the? Did he just tell us to keep it down?" Anyway, they did. They were polite. They didn't like it, but they kept it down. And then I had the altar call. Two people came to know the Lord. And then afterwards, we had to have a discussion. And they didn't like it. They both came up to me and said, "Pastor Mike, you can't quench the Spirit." I said, "I'm not quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm quenching you. That's a difference. I don't want the Holy Spirit to quiet down. Just you guys. Just keep it down where they can hear me. Have an altar call, right? What is the use of the Holy Spirit in a place if he's not leading people to the Lord? Anybody with me?" And I said, "I'm into all those stuff." And he says, "Well, I can't help it, Pastor Mike. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes over me, I just lose control." I said, "That's not what the Bible teaches." I said, "You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets because God is not a God of disorder, a God of peace." He looked at me and he says, "Well, maybe." I said, "No, not maybe. It's the Word of God." Friends, the most important thing for us, as much as we need to pray for healing and we need to be prophetic people and we need to be people of the Holy Spirit, but at the end of the day, what really matters is love, expressing in love. And people's lives being transformed is the ultimate thing. And if our exercise of spiritual gift gets in the way of those things, then we're not doing it right. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And I say all that to say, remember, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. He never takes away our control. He puts us back in control. That doesn't mean I've had a lot of spiritual experiences, friends, but one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives me is a sound mind. Do you remember that verse from the very beginning of the pandemic? I think it's one of the most important. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love. So a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. That's a synonym, by the way, for self-control. And so the first one is enkratia, which means to be in control or in mastery. This word is sophronos, which means to have a safe mind, sound mind, saved thinking. It means that I have, another word is temperate. Those both can mean temperate or sober-minded. It means that I have clarity of mind, that I think through things with a soberness and a seriousness. In the book of Titus, he tells Titus to, this is what you're to teach. Titus was a pastor. And he says this. He says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Listen to how normal this sounds. Appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. How many think that sounds like a great idea? How many agree with me that there's a whole bunch of this lacking in our society right now? That there is a serious deficit in America. And I love America. But at this moment, one of the things that things like a pandemic that's out of our control does is it brings out our flesh. When we get afraid, too often we reach for the flesh. Too often when we're afraid, we revert back to what's natural to us. And that's more than ever when we need to be led of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, in the midst of this all, we need to be people that are sober-minded, temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, love, and endurance, that we can make it through all of those things. You know what? This is so hard to preach and teach. It just glances right off of people's mind because it's not salacious. The evening news doesn't want you to hear this. They want to provoke you. They want you to be all up in arms. Both political parties want you to be upset. Both political parties at one point or another have told you not to take a vaccine, not to wear a mask. They've all tried to make political points. Have you noticed? That's one of the hardest things. In the middle of a pandemic, we had an election year. Oh, man. It just made it worse. So now, friends, instead of fighting this enemy, see, here's one of the beautiful things about a time of war, as horrible as war is it can actually serve to bring people together. Like in World War II, you know, how we were all in disagreement, but World War II, once we got attacked, now we're all together. Now we're all pitching together. Now we're all saving rubber. And some of you remember all the things. Now we're rationing. Now we're doing all these things because we're all in this together because we've got a common enemy. When this COVID virus hit us, it should have brought us closer together than we've ever been before. It should have given us one big horrible enemy out there. And I still am convinced, friends, the enemy is not people on the other side of the aisle. The enemy is COVID. That's the enemy. And whatever I can do to defeat it, I want to see it over so that we can be back together. Instead, because it was a political year, somehow or other, it all got twisted and it drove us further apart. It's so sad, but I believe it's not too late. I think we can, as the body of Christ, as people of sound mind, of people who are reasonable, we can choose not to be offended, and we can choose peace and unity. We can choose to be led of the Holy Spirit instead of our flesh. We can choose to say no to the things that come naturally and be able to just listen and come together. Am I crazy? Am I the only one for thinking like that? That there's going to be a time and a place for us just to lay down our swords and come back together in a spirit of fellowship and love one another? And yes, even the people that are wrong. And they're wrong. They're still going to be wrong. You know, wrong. What does that mean, Pastor Michael? I'll leave it up to you because it's different for every single one of us. You know, even those people that are, they don't get it right, even those people that I can love them and that I can get along with them and that we can have unity once again. Anybody with me? All I can tell you, I hope it's possible. I hope I'm not crazy because I got six people living in my household and they don't agree about anything. So if we can't love each other and get along as a family until we agree about everything, we're never going to be a family. So isn't it about time that we put the fun back in dysfunctional and have a picnic and learn how to just, in the words of Rodney King, why can't we just all get along? Just come back together and just be the family of God again. That's what the Apostle Paul thought was so important that he didn't even mind confronting Peter in front of everybody. He said, Peter, you've forgotten about the most important thing is love. All of the fruit of the Spirit can be wrapped up in love. But let me just end with that verse in 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Conceited is kenodoxos. It means vainglory. It means looking after my own self. You know, there have been a lot of people, and we call it virtue signaling, right? Just doing things so that people think that we're awesome. Can I tell on my wife just for a second? I said, you said, so forgive me, but I only tell you stories because they're true. And I have almost promised to never tell stories that make us look bad, but this was just so funny. We went to barbecue. Molly got an idea to go on date dinners once a week, and I love the date part, but she says, let's go frequent the food trucks. You know, we got a bunch of food trucks in St. Helens. How many have tapped into the food trucks? So we went to this barbecue one, and we're there all by ourselves in line, and we're looking at the menu, and she says, oh, you know, and he says, how can I help you? He goes, oh, we're just out having a date lunch. She goes, you know, I just feel like it's time that we support our local businesses and put our dollars in. We're going to eat and just help those businesses in our community get back. So I said, okay, Sister Molly Catherine, you're so holy. She was just polishing her halo like this, but feeling that she was so... Anyway, and then we're looking at it, and he says, okay, she says, I'll have the Reuben. And he goes, we're out of sauerkraut. And then she goes, well, can I have a Diet Pepsi? She goes, we don't have any Diet Pops here. And she looks at me, and she goes, let's go. And I looked at her, I said, no, we're not going. I said, not after that virtue signaling you just did about us being the savior of the food truck industry. I said, we can't just hightail it out here when the guy turns his back. We're going to sit and we're going to eat whatever he makes, all right? So I just, you know, it's so careful. We think we're doing it for noble reasons, whatever it is. And I just poke fun because I've done many things like that. We think we're doing it for noble reasons, but we're really just doing it so that people think we're noble. Isn't that it? We think we're being humble. We're not really being humble. We just want people to think we're humble. And so that's why we're doing it. And I just, at the end of it, he says, listen, don't let vainglory be your goal. Don't provoke one another. Don't poke the bear just to be poking the bear. Don't be jealous. That word phoneo means to be spiteful. I'm just doing it for spite. Remember the Seinfeld when he brought a shirt back to the store because they said they accept returns? And the store owner says, what's your reason for returning this shirt? And Jerry Seinfeld just says, spite. And he says, I'm really not sure that that's a reason for exchange. And he said, you took exchange. That's my reason. I'm just bringing the shirt back out of spite. I still think that's hilarious. But I never want to be, listen, whatever I do and whatever decisions I'm going to make and whatever we're doing, not just out of spite or just to win an argument. I want to do it because I'm walking in love. And friends, the sad thing is the ultimate casualty of the works of the flesh, any of them, jealousy, selfishness, anger, resentment, all those, the ultimate casualty is fellowship. Remember what it did to Antioch. They stopped eating together. They stopped loving one another. And the ultimate anecdote to that is the Holy Spirit coming back into our midst. And so Paul writes to Galatians at the beginning of this chapter. Sorry, I skipped ahead. He said, read it with me. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. I want to leave you with a clip from a movie called The Iron Lady. Meryl Streep plays Margaret Thatcher. She was the prime minister, the first female prime minister of England. And I don't know if you've ever seen on the BBC how they do parliament. I like it a lot better than our Congress because they yell at each other the whole time. They're very polite society until they get into parliament, and I just love it. But this is Margaret Thatcher standing up and giving a speech after they had just won the war in the Falklands, and the other party was giving her a hard time, and she got up to just be a leader of a great nation. Watch this speech.
We were faced with an act of unprovoked aggression. And we responded, as we have responded in times past, with unity, strength, and courage. Yeah, yeah. Sure in the knowledge that though much is sacrificed, in the end, right will prevail over wrong. Yeah. And I put it to the Right Honourable Gentleman opposite, that this is not a day for him to carp, find fault, demand inquiries. They will happen, I can assure him of that. For we have nothing to hide, no. This is a day to put differences aside, to hold one's head high, and take pride in being British.
They called her the Iron Lady because she was such a strong leader. I was with her right up until she said British. And then I was like, boo, boo, you know. She should have said America, right? The point of it is just there is a time and a place to just forget about the differences and for us to find our identity and just be in the body of Christ. That's it. That we can be the body of Christ together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, and over all these virtues, put on what? Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I just love that verse. I was sitting with Chuck Updike, who was a pastor in Beaverton and one of my mentors growing up. He always spoke at the camps that I went to when I was a kid. And his father, can you remember, either his father or his uncle, Michael have to remind me, was a famous Foursquare missionary. And I asked him one time, I said, what advice do you have? Because I was just starting off in ministry, and I invited him to speak at our men's breakfast out of the Village Inn. And he just looked at me, and he says, Mike, I'll tell you what my father always told me, the best advice I ever got in ministry. Never forget who the enemy is. Never forget who the enemy is. If we're not careful, we think it's somebody we disagree with. But that's not the enemy. I wish we could just all realize the only enemy we've had for the last year is a coronavirus. That's it. If we all get together, we can beat it. It's coming to an end. We can get through it, and we can be together, and we can love one another, and all of that stuff will be a thing of the past. Amen? I just can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait to see you again. If you're not quite ready, whether or not you're going to get the vaccination someday, we're all going to be able to get back together either way. And I can't wait to see you again if you're still at home. And I'm so grateful that you came today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today I just pray in our hearts, in our families, in our marriages for your Holy Spirit to just come and bring unity. Bring us back together, Lord God. Help us to just set aside our differences and love one another. To even love a neighbor or love a family member that we're at odds with right now. I just pray, Lord, that you would help those conflicts to just settle down. Help us to just focus on the major things, how much we love each other and care about one another. So, Lord, today, I just pray for healing in our country. I pray, Lord, in our state, Lord, wherever there are divisions, wherever there are differences, Lord God, that you would come and rule and reign in our midst. Continue, Lord, to bring healing in our country. Bring healing over a physical virus, but Lord, even more than that, that you would also bring healing in our relationships, that you'd bring us back together. Lord, we just thank you for progress that's happening and that you'll continue to do it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, can I just ask, if you came today, and there's something that needs to be made right between you and the Lord. It doesn't matter to me whether you've said a prayer in the past or it's a recommitment or you just know. You're watching online and you know there's something that needs to be made right. You need just need to tell the Lord, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Just do that work in me again. If that's you, would you do something brave and just look up at me for a minute? Is there anybody like that today? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, if that's you and you're at home, or if you're here today, would you just pray with me? Let's pray together. Would you say this? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Would you just praise him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord bless you. Be safe, and I can't wait to see you again. Have a great day.